You are listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
Well, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that through a unique set of circumstances, I've been able to spend quality time with Navy SEALs. It's been one of the great honors of my life to be able to do that and to accompany them on various different training exercises and things like that. So it was several years ago that one of my friends in the teams invited me to come to their base on Coronado Island and to attempt to do the Navy SEAL obstacle course on the base, which was a system of walls and wood and ropes and nets and things you kind of climb and traverse. So for several grueling minutes, I did that. Leapt over things, climbed things, scurried up things, sweated profusely. But at the end of it, I completed the obstacle course. And then my buddy there told me, hey, you finished the obstacle course in just under 12 minutes. 12 minutes is the minimum qualification to become a Navy SEAL. And I was like, are you kidding me? I'm like, I could be a Navy SEAL. And then he did it and did it in 6 minutes. But I was like, you know what? He's had more practice and he's a Navy SEAL. And so when I had to take like 9 Advil a day for the next 2 weeks, I realized, you know what? I don't think God has built me to do this. I think I've been finally crafted to read books. That's my contribution to the world. But every time I'm with them, that singularity of purpose is so inspirational. And so I always leave there going like, man, what am I supposed to do? And I start thinking about manliness and what it means to be a man. And none of them ever put this on me, like, here's how to up your manliness quotient. But I always leave there going like, man, like, why haven't I learned to fire an M4 yet? You know, like, when am I going to get around to that? Or what would be my first move in a street fight? Right now I'd be like, hey, and I'm like, I don't think that's right. You know, or what if there's an emergency and they need a man to fly a helicopter? And I'm like, can't do it. I'm like, will someone save us? Because I don't know how. I'm like, man. And so I just do that to myself for a couple days where I'm like, look, dude, like, if that's what manliness is, then there's not many men in the world. Like, that's not really the best definition. But it led me to go, okay, well, then what is it to be a man? How do you know you're doing what one does? I know what a hammer does. I know what a phone does. What does a man do? And here's the reality. When the iPhone, whenever they put out a new iPhone, you know, they do the big presentation. They never grab a phone and show you and say, watch as I slide this under a door to keep it open. We are revolutionizing room entry. They don't do that. Or they don't say, watch how evenly it spreads butter across toast. They don't do that. You can do those things with a phone, but that's not what the phone is for. And they know that the highest satisfaction is experienced, the greatest potential is achieved when it's used in accordance with created intent. And so it's the same with everything. Fish is most free when it swims. A bird is most free when it flies. And for you and I, if we want to be free, freedom's not the absence of boundaries. Freedom is the ability to fulfill created intent. What am I meant to do? And if I do that, I'll have a life of meaning and purpose. And so the reality is, if we're going to know that, I got to look at what the Creator says about why I'm here. And you see it in the book of Genesis, that in Genesis chapter 1, as it's talking about God, it says in Genesis 1 that there's a negative situation. Verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And all commentators agree that a negative situation, formlessness, void, darkness over the deep, which leads you to a natural question. You're the second verse in the Bible. What preceding situation led to a negative one? And the Bible doesn't tell you because it's not interested in giving you every bit of data. It's trying to tell you an overarching story. But the reality is you've got this situation of formlessness, which is lack of structure, and void, which means there's no fullness. In Hebrew, it's the two words tohu and bohu, which sound like a clown duo. But it's a problem. Tohu, no structure, no form. And bohu, no fullness, no life. It's like saying there's no vase and no flowers in the vase, right? That's the problem. But then God begins to exert himself on the problem. The Spirit of God moves over the surface of the water. God begins to move, and he says, let there be light, and there is light. And then it says there's evening and morning. He takes this watery matrix and begins to spin it. And as he does so, the waters begin to separate. Sky appears. They recede. Land rises up. And within 3 days, you see God build sea, air, and land, the structures necessary for a Navy SEAL, right? But also, they're the teleological structures that support life. That you, he solves tohu. In 3 days, he builds structure, form. And then the next 3 days, in this beautiful poetry, he fills each one. Where he had created the sky, he fills it with birds. Where he created the water, he fills it with fish. Where he created the land, he fills it with animals and humanity. And you see, he solves in the next 3 days, bohu. He builds form and then brings fullness. Structure, but not a stifling structure, a structure that's actually conducive to life. And then when he's built all that, he puts in us. And the first full day of humanity, we enjoy him in the world he created. He's like my buddy when he got engaged. He got engaged to a girl and they wanted to be sexually pure before they got married. So when you're engaged to a girl and want to be sexually pure, as a guy, you got a lot of pent-up energy and free time. So he took up woodworking. And for him, he built all the furniture in their home from scratch. Like, I can't even put a desk together from IKEA, all right? This guy is out in like the forest going, that looks like an end table. Right? And cut it down, planing it out, and he built all this furniture. And I remember walking into that house the day before he got married. I'm like, this is unbelievable. Look at this. I'm like, from the wisdom in your mind and the strength of your arm, because of the love in your heart, you built a place where you can enjoy intimacy unrestrained, right? I'm like, that's amazing. And that's what God did. He built structure, but not a stifling structure, one that promotes the pursuit of intimacy with him. Then he creates us, male and female. And as he creates us, you see in Genesis chapter 2, as we're kind of introduced on the scene, you get another negative situation. It says, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. You get a problem. No shrub, no grass, no rain, no man. So what does God do? He creates the man, and he puts him in the garden. And then he creates the woman, both made in the image of God. And what does he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Does that mean have babies? Yes, praise God, it does. But it goes further than that. He says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God put the man in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. What does cultivate mean? If you're cultivating a garden, what does that mean? It means that I exert myself on this raw material. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to remove things that impede growth, and I'm trying to bring structure that make living things maximally fruitful. That's what you do when you cultivate a garden. How do I exert my time, energy, experience in such a way that lets all things living be maximally fruitful? That's what I do. So you tie little trees to sticks, right? Do they do that to punish the trees? Like, ah, is that what it is? No. They're bringing that structure not to stifle, but to bring life. What he's basically saying is, be like me. You're made in my image. I built forms for the sake of fullness, structure for the flourishing of life. Now you do the same. And I remember reading that and it dawning on me, that's what a man is meant to do. However you're built, whatever your passions, I'm meant to exert my energy on this world and look at the raw materials God gave me and said, how do I build structures so that life flourishes? And it's not just a male calling, it's male and female. We're meant to say, with the gifts I've been given, the money, the time, the energy, the resources, how do I create environments where life can flourish under my reign. And that happens in every category of life. As a husband, I look and go, as my role as a husband, how do I take my time, money, energy to create an environment where my wife can be all that she's meant to be under God? As a dad, I go, how do I use my money, resources, and time to help my children flourish as young girls and young boy? How do I create an environment where they flourish? That's what we're meant to do. And so many of you, that's what you're meant to do. Some of you are engineers. You're meant to use those engineering gifts to build buildings that won't collapse on us and kill us. You're building literal structures in which we can flourish and do the work we're built to do. And we all create different environments where life flourishes for the common good so that all can live for the glory of God and the good of humanity. That's our calling. Do you see it? But I want to start us back. We've been on this series called The Fight about the reality is that God has purchased for us a relationship with him through the death of his son. Why did we talk about that? Because the reality is in Genesis 3, chaos came in. That the adversary, Satan, convinced us of a lie to really pursue life. We got to walk away from the author of life. And you see that all this glorious structure that builds flourishing collapses in Genesis 3. And what do you have? People pursuing selfishness that unravels the community. And yet in the midst of that darkness, what happened? God sent his son Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Took up his calling as a man in the image of God. And he said, I'm here to build a kingdom. What is a kingdom? It's a structure, a system of rule. He said, I'm building a structure, but not one that stifles you, one that sets you free. I'm building a kingdom that takes your shame onto me and casts it into the grave. I'm building a structure that takes your sin and throws it as far away from the east and the west. I'm building a structure where you're adopted as children of the king and liberated to use your gifts for my glory and your good. He's building a structure in which we can flourish, and we're meant to join in that. Does that make sense? That's what God's been doing. And so as we started this series, we talked about, I want to walk away from ways of thinking and living that devolve my life into chaos. I want to now walk towards ways of thinking and living that promote an environment where I can enjoy intimacy with God and use my gifts for others. That's what we're meant to do. Structure our lives for the sake of flourishing. And so we could talk about how to do that in work and ministry and life and marriage, and all that would be good. It's probably worth a whole nother series. But I just want to do at the end of this series, just to talk about you. How do you structure your life, not with a stifling structure, but one that allows you to flourish what you're meant to be under God? How do we pursue the most positive ways to pursue intimacy with God? We're not earning his approval, we have it. But how do I structure my life in a way that I can promote intimacy with my maker? Because here's the reality, some of us in here have no structure at all. Some of you in here play Fortnite to like 3 a.m. And then you wake up at 3 p.m. and go, oh man, I missed school. And go right back to it. And you're not having any sponsors. You're just kind of not helping humanity move forward. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not judging you, I'm just making an observation. Others of you are very structured. And you're like, I wake up at 4 a.m. and I sprint through the mall, and then I put on my suit by 5 a.m. and I'm crushing emails by 6 when other people show up at work. And you go, I've already worked. And you're like, look at me, world. I'm conquering you. And yet, the termination point of all that structure is just your advancement, your money, your glory. You're not really providing an environment where the world flourishes. And you're probably not flourishing a lot in that spiritually either. So the reality is we're meant to create structure that promotes life and intimacy with God and the flourishing of our lives under him, right? And so I want to talk about that. And I just want to give you 5 things as you look through scripture that if we can implement some of these in our life, I think we're going to become the men and women we're meant to be. And all 5 of these deserve a whole other sermon too, but we'll just kind of fly over some structures. I think if you could put these in your life, you can be the kind of person God's made for you to be. And the first thing I would say is you need a productive schedule. A productive schedule. I feel like I should say surprise after that. Like not many people saw that coming. A productive schedule, a plan of attack that before God put content in, God built structure and we're meant to do the same. And lack of preparation will open you up to the dual attack of unproductivity and stress. And I talk to so many people that that's their deal. You say, how's your life going? They're like, man, I'm so busy. You go, what does busyness look like? Well, I got this long list of to-dos, and I show up at work, and I'm like, oh my gosh, there's so much going on. But suddenly I get this random text and this random email, and then someone's like, I need help with a copier. And you're like, I guess that's me, I'm closest. And so you help them, and then this person asks you to lunch. You're like, I guess I should go. And you sit at a 2-hour lunch that has no strategic purpose, and then you get back to your desk at 3, and you're like, man, what was I doing? And you go home, and you go, I felt so busy, but you look at your list, and I go, I got nothing done. And that dual attack of unproductivity and stress opens you up to guilt and frustration, and guilt and frustration also leads to moral compromise often. I get frustrated and the enemy throws open an oasis and I go drown my fears in a place that's not life-giving for me. That's a lot of us in here, and that needs to change, right? Many of us in here, you are so filled with busyness, you are like an octopus on roller skates. It's a lot of movement, but it's not forward, okay? Others of you, I remember reading an article about lion tamers, and it was talking about the gear they bring in there, and like the whip I understood, the gun made sense too, that's if things aren't working out. But the chair was confusing to me, like why bring the chair? I don't understand it. You know when they hold a chair up and the 4 legs are coming at the lion, and the article was explaining you do that because the lion attempts to lock in on something. But when you put 4 foot legs in front of it, it gets confused and it's not sure what to lock in on. And so that lack of decisiveness leads to paralysis. And that paralysis keeps it from doing the very thing it's meant to do, namely eat the soft, chewy guy in front of him, right? So it sits there. And then as it sits there and he cracks the whip, it does dumb little inane things, you know, that are really beneath the stature of a lion. Right? And that's many of us. A lack of focus has led to paralysis. Or a busyness with no strategic purpose. And you're meant for more than that, right? Ephesians 5 says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Proverbs 12 says, the hand of the diligent will rule. Jesus said it, pragmatiza, make a profit. I am giving you talents. Invest those talents for the glory of God and the good of the world. That's what you're meant to do. So you need to think about, how do I create some structure of a productive schedule? And there's so much we could say about that, but I'll just tell you one thing that helped me that I did years ago and still do periodically is I took a blank piece of paper and I wrote at the top different columns, and every column was a role that I had been given under God. That I am, I wasn't a parent at the time, but or husband, but I would say now, like I am a husband, I am a father, I am a teacher, I am a leader, I am a steward of my finances, though they were not significant at the time, nor are they now. But anyway, I would write down, here are all the things, and then I would write down underneath them all the just stuff I had to do under each one. You know that stuff that rolls around your head, and then I got to call this guy, and then I got to do that, and I got to do that, and I got to call this guy, and I got to do that, and I got to call this guy, and you're like, you're just rolling the same things over. I just vomited them on a piece of paper under all these roles from God. Here's all the stuff I have to do. And then I took another piece of paper that was a full week, broken up in 30-minute increments, and I just held them together, and I was like, how am I going to put these things that fit under my God-given roles into this week? Because I want to structure my life by priority, not just proximity. You see it? I want to structure my life by priority, not just proximity, whatever's nearby. And I'll hear people say, well, Jesus' ministry was just a ministry of interruptions, just getting interrupted and doing stuff. I'm like, what? No. Read the Gospels. All the time. He's walking and some guy's like, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me bury my dad. He's like, dead, bury their own dead. Keeps walking. Some guy was like, Jesus, will you hang with me? And he was like, foxes have holes, I don't, bah. And he's leaving. He doesn't break stride for all kinds of guys. But then he starts walking. Son of David, have mercy on me. Whoa, okay, bring him here. Because that is in alignment with my strategic purpose. I am the son of David, I'm the Messiah. And he believes I can extend mercy to him. And I'm gonna let everybody see that this is what I'm about. Jesus was interrupted when he wanted to be, when it was aligned with his strategic purpose, right? He governed his life by his priorities, not proximity. We're meant to do the same. That I look and say, I've given a certain role under God and I wanna fill that role. And as you do that, will you get everything done on your list? I don't know anybody that does, but if you can look at the end of the week and say, I ticked off some activities that align with my God-given roles, that will give you a wonderful rush of a sense of purpose. And you need that. You need it, and you're built for it, right? We're designed that way. I have a structure of my day in which I can flourish. And I would say the first thing you want to put in that structure is a persistence in the scriptures, a persistence in the scriptures of God, a vibrant devotional life. Some people call them a quiet time, but I don't like that because it always sounds like punishment. I just don't like the language. I need to do my spiritual discipline of my quiet time. I'm like, I don't talk about when I hang out with my wife that day. Hey, we need to practice the discipline of date night so I can be quiet with you. You're like, no, what? No, I want to be devoted to you and spend time with you. It's the same with God. I'm devoted to you. I want to spend time with you. And how do I do that? Well, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. The way the enemy gets you is what? He knows your wiring, that you are a mind, affections, and a will. And he knows that if I can get your mind thinking about something, that's what your heart will care about. And what you care about, you will move towards. Because what you think about is what you care about. And what you care about, you will chase. And so one of the most important questions you'll ask about your life is, what do you entertain in your mind? Because what you let your mind ruminate upon will be what you love. And what you love will shape who you become. Right? And the enemy uses that. James says it. Each one is lured and enticed by his own desire. Desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. But we can know the same wiring and say, you know what? What if instead I loaded my mind with thoughts of God to stir my affections for God so I can start walking with God? What if I took control of this same wiring? And you know what's crazy? This is what the Bible tells us to do. That for some of you, you've just tried so hard to stop doing an activity. Stop hanging out with that guy. Stop doing that at night. Stop thinking about it. Stop watching that. Stop going there. Stop doing that. I won't think about you. I won't think about you. I won't think about how you're lovely and amazing. And we just trying to focus on our sin, trying not to think about it. And the reality is the old school Puritans were right. That how do you dislodge an affection from the heart? You replace it with a more beautiful thing. That you saw in one of our early church fathers, Augustine, was a sex addict. Had a very broken and distorted sexuality and practice that hurt a lot of people. And when he heard about Jesus, he thought, if Jesus threatens this, I don't want him. But as he kept going this way, he saw, where I'm going is not bringing forth life. And so you hear his story in the famous confessions of him crying in a garden and hearing a little child say, take up and read. And he was like, I don't know what kind of game tells you to take up and read. This must be my Bible. And I don't know what to read. So he just opened his Bible, threw it open and picked the first verse, which I'm not necessarily recommending, but it worked out good for him because he landed in Romans where the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And he wrote this in his confessions. Oh, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys I once so feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place, you who are sweeter than all pleasure. The Bible does not present God as this killjoy who you have to discipline yourself. It presents him as a fountain of living water, a treasure worth selling all your possessions for. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's how God's presented. I want to fight to be near him. How do I do it? However you conceive of spirituality, it's primarily a battle of the mind. That's why Colossians 3 will say, set your mind on things above. Romans 12 will say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4 will say, lay aside the old self and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Philippians 4 says, whatever is true, honorable, noble, lovely, dwell on those things. 2 Peter, he says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Romans 8 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. I set my mind on him. And yet some of you hear that and you go, but Ben, I thought the spiritual life was about love. The greatest commandment was to love God. And I'll say, yes, that's true. Can you load your mind with scripture and have a heart that's cold for God? Yes, the Bible is filled with people like that, and they're not the good guys in the story. So you can load your mind with thoughts of God and have a cold heart for God. It would be like taking a big stack of wood. A big stack of wood doesn't become a fire. You can have fuel, but no fire. But if you're gonna have a fire, you do need fuel. So if you want a passion for God, you need the fuel of thoughts of God. Because what you think about will be what you care about. What you care about, you'll chase. And so I need to load my mind with thoughts of God. I need to create the space to be near him, right? How do you do it? I would just encourage you to find a time, a place, and a plan in your life. When I would do that exercise and I would lead employees of mine to do the same, I would say, look at your schedule and put in the non-negotiables and then see the white space. That white space, consecrate some of it to just you and God and call in an appointment. And so when someone calls you to hang out, say, I'm sorry, I got an appointment in that hour. I think God counts as a legit appointment. So put it in there. And fight for it and preserve it. And for me, I try to find a place and a plan that's inspirational to me. And I know for me, I remember when I started in ministry, I had a young man come to know Jesus, put his faith in him to be forgiven and healed. And he's like, I want to walk with Jesus. How do I do it? And I said, man, to know him is to become like him. So you need to know him. And the way you know him is through his word. You got to read his word. And he's like, well, how do I do it? I was like, man, well, you need to find a time, a place, and a plan of what to read. I said, let's talk about a time. When can you focus on it? How about first thing in the morning? Because most normal people, that works pretty good. I wake up in the morning and I read the Bible and that whole thing. And he was like, nah, I can't do that. I was like, what do you mean? And he said, man, I barely get to school clothed. He said, I can't read the Bible in the morning. I can't focus. So I was like, all right, man, that's fine. And I get that. You know, I remember there's a song that came out years ago, a Christian song that she was like, before I lift my cup, I will lift you up. I will lift you up. And I was like, no, I probably need coffee first before I want to lift you up. You know, we're all a little different. But I said, then let's think of a time. Is there a time you're not doing anything? And he said, 3:00. He said, I do nothing. I just like stare at space and eat chips. I was like, it's 3:00, man. I said, let's come up with a place. I said, how about your room? He's like, I can't focus in there. I was like, I understand that. I said, how about a coffee shop? Because for me, that's like where God dwelt at the time. I was like, if you can get away to a coffee shop, and before I even read the scripture, if I got a cup of coffee there and a notebook, I'm like, Lord, you are good. I trust you. I was like, man, that's amazing. I said, how about that? And he said, no, I can't really focus there either. And I was like, man, you're gonna want to pray about that. Like, I don't really understand that. I said, then is there anywhere on the globe that you can focus? And he thought about it and he was like, my garage. He's like, there's no one in my garage. I'm like, that is a date. 3:00 in your garage, you and God, go. And a plan, we were teaching through Colossians at the time. I said, write out the book of Colossians by hand. I said, you'll go super slow. And that's fine. The goal is not to hurry up and write it. The goal is intimacy with God. So write a verse a day. It's no big deal. Just write one out and then sit and think about it and pray about it and write down your feelings about it and just process. Just be there with God. And he did that. And it was amazing to watch over time, just a little verse at a time, his life began to change. he would come to me and be like, Ben, it's the craziest thing. You know that deal I was stressed about? In Colossians, it says this. He's like, man, I had a friend who was wrestling with this, and I was like, hey, Colossians says that. And this guy was struggling with this. I was like, that's in Colossians. And for him, like, Colossians was the answer to everything. He was like, it's all in Colossians. I'm like, I know, right? Well, there are other books of the Bible, but that's a great start. And I watched his life change by building a structure that had a vibrant devotional life. And you need to do that too, consistency and creativity. For me, I'm always looking for a creative way to be near him too. When I was in college, there was a football field I would steal away with to sit with the Lord. Now my staff and I, one day a month, we steal away to spend several hours. We call it a day with the Lord, where I get away, and it's not a day with books, it's not a day to catch up, it's a day to just sit and pray. And most people when I hire, when they hear about that, they're like, we're gonna have a quiet time for like a day? Like it sounds like punishment. Usually at the end, they go, wow, man, I ran out of time. That I got there and I realized God had a lot he wanted to deal with and I was just going too fast to get deep and he had to slow me down. So you get a productive schedule and you put in it a vibrant devotional life. And then number three, and we'll go fast, I promise. Number three is you put in a positive release. To be who you're meant to be under God, you need to put in a positive release. And here's what I mean by that. Here's the terrifying thing about the human machine. Are you ready? You will seek pleasure. You will. Every person, you are hardwired for it. You will seek pleasure. But here's what happens, and I see people do it in life with their careers, and then you watch them do it in the church too. In their career, they're like, I gotta go, 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 and get disciplined, get up early, stay up late, work, 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 go, 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 and I gotta do all this to climb the mountain. And then what happens? When you get weak and exhausted and tired, you just need a break, and you'll get this presentation of a break, and it can be activities and ways of living and ways of relating with other people that can be destructive. And I see people do it in the church too. That they make spirituality a discipline. I got to work out and all this stuff. And they make it spiritual disciplines. And they don't enjoy God. And the enemy will always whisper to you about an oasis, an illicit relationship, an illicit way of interacting with your TV or online, a broken way of, some people it's substances that I steal away and that's where I find my comfort. The enemy will always present to you an illicit island to find refuge. Why? Because he knows you will seek pleasure. You need to know that about yourself. So you can say, how do I seek pleasure in a place that's soul restorative, that won't take from me, but will give? The 23rd Psalm says of Jesus, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside cool waters. He restores my soul. That when God is your shepherd, will he lead you through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes, sometimes he will. But then it also says, if the Lord is your shepherd, he will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside cool waters, and he will restore your soul. If you can't remember the last time you had soul restorative rest, then I need to ask you, is the Lord shepherding you? Because if the Lord's your shepherd, he'll make you busy sometimes, but then he'll lay you down to restore your soul. And if you'll never lay down, then you're a sheep running off in the dark, and those kind of sheep usually don't make it very long. That we're meant to find soul restorative rest. Find a place that gives you joy with no sorrow added to it. John Piper used to play basketball. Yeah, which I would have loved to have seen that. I'm like, how does that even work? I never saw him do it. I had other buddies that were like, man, I love gardening. I just go out there and garden and work with roots and weeds and whatnot. I'm like, okay, that works for you. Good for you. It's not my deal. I got friends that work on cars, different things like that. For me, it's usually books. But it's a book I like. I realized long ago, I'm not gonna make myself read a book I hate. Some people do, like, well, I started this book, I gotta finish it. And I'm like, not me, man. If you're not interesting enough to keep me captive, that's you. That's on you, it's not me. I release you, right? In the name of Jesus, I'm going to a better book. And so I always find a book I look forward to reading, right? I always had a trip planned that I'm excited to go on, that I like to go out in the wilderness with some good buddies and go walk and talk about life and do something fun, have a shared experience, that I'm always trying to find soul restorative rest to step into, and you need that. Number four is I think you need protective saints. Protective saints. You need to look and say the way you structure your life to flourish is you need godly people around you. You see it all through the scriptures. Galatians 5, we'll talk about it. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness along with those who call out to God out of a pure heart, that God's given us an us. And so you need protective saints around you. You need them above you. The book of Philippians says, brothers, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. I love it because that word observe is the word skopos in Greek. It's where we get the word scope. He says, walk into this and scope out older people who are living a great life under God and get near them. I know when I was in my 20s, I would do that. I was working with the youth in our church, and I would see kids that were particularly well-adjusted and cool, and I would be like, who are your parents? And I would stalk them, and I would watch them, and then I'd be like, hey, can we go to lunch? And I'd ask them questions, and I was like low-key interviewing them. They didn't even know. I'm like, so tell me your top three tips on parenting. Don't be humble. Please be honest. Okay, go. And interesting, because I didn't know what it was like to have a father around with a teenage kid, and I wanted to learn. And over time, some of them you had lunch with once, others of them became dear friends. As I began to lead ministries, I would call guys for advice, and I wouldn't try to do that thing where you try to front load this whole mentorship process. I'll meet some young people that are like, hey man, I really need a mentor. Can I call you every day of my life with all my problems and dump them on you, and you always meet with me and walk with me through every lonely road? I'm like, no, because I'm a healthy person. Like, I can't do that. It's too much. We've just met. I don't even know your name. So what do? You start with, hey, can I ask you a couple questions? Hey, could we spend some time together? I want to ask you. And I would do that with these different men. And over time, some of them, it was maybe one lunch. Some of them, maybe it was none. Some of them, over time, I got a ring of counselors above me. That over time, they protected me from a lot of dumb decisions. And in different seasons of life, that ring of counselors has looked different, but they have kept me on a path to be the person I want to be. You need a ring above you. You need a ring around you. Brothers and sisters that will spur you on towards love and good deeds, Hebrew will say. Right? The ones that'll keep you alive. James will say, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Some of you, they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, you're only as sick as your secrets. Some of you have been sick a long time because you keep it all inside. And you're like David in the Psalms. That he says, when I held back my sin, it was like my strength was sapped like the heat of summer. Some of you, the most healthy thing you'll do is get some brothers or sisters around you can confess to. And you say, well, I confess to God. You're like, right. And he forgives you and there's no condemnation. But if you want healing, that's what James is talking about. Confess to one to another and pray for each other that you might be healed. Every new town I move into, I ask God, who are going to be the brothers that I can unite with, my fight club that'll fight with me, that I can confess to my struggles and they'll pray for me and not judge me, that'll hold me accountable. If I say, hey, I want to try these things, will you help me? Will you ask me those questions? Will you help me be the man I want to be? And when I have brothers like that, man, just in College Station, they would come over every Wednesday. We would confess all things, pray for each other, and we would get up off our knees sometimes and go, you know what, man? I feel safe and I feel strong. And I wish everybody knew the power of that. And God's built it that way. One of the greatest gifts he's given us is us. People above you, people around you, and people below you. The younger ones you can bring up. And in addiction recovery, the 12th step is always to pass along what you've learned. And I know for some of you, you're not feeling very vibrant in your spiritual life, and it's because you're not investing it in anybody else. Some of you need to have the experience David did, where he said, when I started serving is when I started getting more confidence about my own present and my future, that something about serving other people shaped me, that we're built that way. We flourish when we serve, when we use our gifts to help others be fully alive under God. And the last thing I'll say is you need the presence of the Spirit of God. That's number 5. The presence of the Spirit of God. And what do I mean by that? Some of you may go, well, Ben, I got all that stuff in my life. I got a good schedule. I read the Bible. I'm doing positive things. I'm in community. But my heart for God still feels cold. Well, that's the fascinating thing, that when Paul talks to the Romans, he talks about Jesus transferring us. There's no condemnation. He sets you free in Jesus. But then he starts talking about the Spirit of God, that God put his Spirit in you. And we set our mind on the Spirit. You go, what does that mean? Well, in Genesis, we were what? God makes us from dirt and the very wind of God, the Spirit of God. And when we broke faith with him, the most terrifying thing God said is to dust you'll return. That intimate, animating wind of the Spirit is gone. So in the Old Testament, when they were given the law by Moses, do you remember they saw just the law on paper and they said, all that it says we will do? And what did God say? Oh, that you had such a heart. You don't have the heart to do this. And so the prophets began to whisper of a day where the wind would blow again, the Spirit of God would return again, and he would animate us, and he would, according to Ezekiel, move us to obey God's decrees, that we wouldn't just have his law in our mind, it would be written on his heart. We wouldn't just know the truth of his word, we would have a heart that cries out, Abba, Father. And so when Jesus died on the cross, took all our sin and shame away, when he rose from the grave, burying your sin. Do you remember the first thing he did? He breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The very intimate, animating presence of God is back. That as you load your mind with thoughts of God, the Spirit of God begins to move and transfer it into affection for God so you can live the life with God you are meant to live. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, right? It's His fruit. So I used to teach junior high kids at camps. And I remember I'd always ask them, hey, anybody in here love fruit? Sweet junior high kids, I'll raise their hand. I love fruit. You love fruit? Yeah. And you're like, yeah, all right. Anyone here love apples? Or like, I think I love apples. And he always picked like the most country looking kid. And I was like, all right, you son, stand up. Stand up in the middle of the room. Like, what's your favorite kind of apple? I picked the country kid because that was usually made it a hard question. They were like, oh, the Granny Smith. Well, I don't know. The Golden Delicious? I don't know. This. And I'm like, you got to pick one, man. It'd be like, Gala. I'm like, all right. When you want a Gala apple, how long does it take you to grow one off your arm? You see, I'm like, what? Simple question. When you want an apple, how long does it take to grow it off your arm? Like, come on, Golden Delicious. About how long does it take you? They're like, I don't grow apples off. What? You don't grow apples off your arm? What, do you like the chlorophyll or something, bro? It's great. So yeah, you can't do it. I said, so what do? If you want an apple, you go to the apple tree. Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It's His fruit. You can't grow it, right? You can't. Try doing that as you leave here. Just lock eyes on someone and try to love them with all your heart and soul, with a deep burning passion. Just be like, I will love you. You can't do it. You are that desperate and out of control of your affections. But you're called to love them. The greatest commandment is to love God and others. And you can't do it. So what do? You pray like Augustine. Command me, God, but give me what you command. Tell me to love, but put your Spirit in me. And as I load it with scripture, like a fuel on a flame, I need your Spirit to light it up into an affection for you and a genuine care for other people. Light me up with the affection only you can provide. Light me up with the peace that I need that transcends these circumstances. Light me up with the self-control that I demonstrably don't have. Manifest in me the fruit of the very Spirit of God so that I, in Galatians, might keep in step with you. Last story. I mentioned, I don't know when, sometime earlier about when I was a young man, I climbed Long's Peak, tallest mountain in the Rockies. And I went with my buddy Ben and we had trained for it. We went there, and as we went up there, everyone in this group that we were with decided to go with us too. They're like, we all want to go. We're like, dude, we've been training for this. And they're like, we're going to do it. We're like, you have to leave in the middle of the night because you have to get up to the top and back down before the afternoon, because in the afternoon there's lightning showers. And they were like, no, we want to go. And so we start hiking, and within 5 minutes, the first person was like, I think I forgot something in the car. I'll see you in a minute. And they would peel off. And a few minutes later, someone was like, is that a snack bar? I'll catch up. And one by one, they're all peeling off until it's just me and Ben. And we're trained and honed, and we're leaping over barriers. We're making our about boulders. We're making our way up the mountain. We climb all the way up to the keyhole. And we call it the keyhole because as you look over the other side, it's just this steep drop off into the abyss. But to progress forward, you have to go around the snow-covered ledge before you ascend to the rest of the mountain. And I looked at that, and I looked at me and Ben. I said, Ben, I don't think we can do this. He said, I think we can do this. I said, I don't think we can do this. He said, I think we can do this. I don't think we can do it. And we start fighting about it. And as we're fighting, these two other guys walk up and we start visiting. And it turns out that they had flown over from Germany to tackle this mountain. And they're like, yeah, we've been training. We're going to go to the top. And they're like, are you guys going to the top? And we were like, of course we're going to the top. You're talking about, are you going to go to the top? And they were like, all right. So they start pulling pickaxes out of their bag, put crampons, spikes on their boots. And we're like, guess we should suit up too. So I pulled the sweatpants out of my backpack and put those on and relaced my Timberlands and was like, see y'all later. And this snow-covered ledge had little footprints in it and little holes where a pickaxe had been. So we would just put our feet on those little footprints and our fingers in those holes, and we started walking along this edge. And then it became a steep ascent through the snow. But there are these little footprints in it, and we would climb the footprints like a ladder. And about midway through it, we both started to feel sick, nauseous. And so Ben, who was ahead of me, just dropped his face into the snow. And I was like, come on, man, you can do this. And he's like, I don't think we can do this. And I'm looking back at the edge of that abyss, and I'm like, I need you to do this, right? So we finally made it to the top of that climb, but we were completely depleted. And I remember there was this curve, and we thought, as soon as we round this curve, we got to be at the top. We round it, and there was another curve. We rounded that, there was another curve. Rounded that, there was another curve. And we're like, how round is this mountain? Finally, we rounded another curve, and there was another ascent through the snow. And Ben just collapsed. And I was like, come on, man, we can't forget it. And I sat down next to him. And I remember that moment we started to pray. And I don't remember who said it, but one of us, I remember the prayer started with, oh God, we are so stupid. Because we couldn't get down. And I remember as Ben was praying, I was like, can a helicopter get up here in this altitude? I don't know. Like, how long before they file a missing persons? Like, I'm kind of rolling through that because we were in a dangerous spot. But as he's praying, this man just walks around the corner, comes up to us. And he was like, hey guys! It's like real upbeat. And he was like, have y'all been to the top? And he goes, wait a second. You're the college guys who came up here without equipment. He said, we're in awe of you guys. You're crazy. And then he said something about God protecting the ignorant. I don't know. I wasn't really paying attention. He's like, have you been to the top? And we're like, man, I don't think we're going. He's like, you gotta go. And then when he's looking at us, he goes, wait, it's like, because he sees our hands are all curled in because they're wet from the snow and we're shivering. So he gives us these mittens, which sounds lame, but they go up to here and had these like big wraps on them. So we're like, that's what I'm talking about. Can feel our hands again. And then he told us you're breathing wrong. He started teaching us how to breathe right at altitude. So our heads started to clear. And he said, are you boys ready to go to the top? And we're like, let's go. Took my first step. My leg just folded. And I was like, I'm sorry, man. We ain't got it. And I remember he pulled out these pickaxes and handed them to us. And then I'll never forget, he leaned over and looked at me. And people always ask me, is this true? I'm like, yes, it's true. He looked over me and he said, here's the deal, man. He said, you grab onto my belt. I'm going to stamp out footprints in the snow. And I'm going to take a step forward. And you hold on to me and stable yourself with this thing. And I will lead you to the top. So I grabbed him, stabilized with this pickaxe. Ben grabbed me, and there's a few other people in his party, and he would just stamp out a step and lead us. And by the end, we looked down on clouds. It was amazing. The most beautiful things I'd ever been a part of. It was approaching noon, and we had to get down because of lightning storms. My buddy Ben had been struck with lightning before. It was actually a big part of his testimony. But you know, some people use that as like a simile or a metaphor, like I was living crazy, and then God just one day, like a bolt of lightning, told me to live my life right. For him, it wasn't a simile or metaphor. He was like, I was living crazy, and God literally hit me with a literal bolt of lightning, almost killed me, and I realized I need to repent, and now I know Jesus. He's like, but I don't want to get hit by lightning again. Big priority for him. So we got off the top and started going back down, and I remember we got to that long snow ledge that led to the abyss that had just crushed us, and I think Ben and I started to cry a little bit because we were like, oh, God. And I remember our guide looked over at us and he goes, oh, come on, guys, this is the best part. And we were like, I don't think so. And he's like, you don't climb down. He said, you just put your feet in front of you, guide with your hands, and you ski down. Let's go. And he went like zooming down. We were like, ah, he's crazy. And then I looked at everyone else in the party and they're all looking at me like it's my turn. I'm like, I hate all of you. So I sat down with my feet in front of me and hands back. And I took off, and I gotta tell you, I know I haven't met a lot of you in here, but I just, let me say it, you've never done something this cool, okay? Sorry, I'm just zooming down this mountain like, ah, this is crazy. And he told me, if you ever feel out of control, just whip around, throw your elbows into the snow, you'll stop on a dime. So I thought, I better try. So I spun around, dead stop. And I was like, say my name, right? And flip back around, kept going. But as I'm going, I see he stopped right before that ledge that you go careening off into the abyss and they call your parents and say, we never found the body. And so I was like, I can't do that. I see he stopped. I better stop. I flip around, throw my elbows in, look up, and I see my buddy Ben's smiling face. And I see his big feet right when they make contact with my face. And I flip over backwards and we get tangled up and we end up in an uncontrolled descent face first down the snow-covered ledge at a pretty precarious spot. And I remember as we're zooming towards this guy, I'll never forget, he looks up at us, pulls two pickaxes out of his bag, throws them into the snow, wraps his knees around him and went, and caught us. Caught us. After, I mean, the rest of the trip, Ben and I were like, do you think he's an angel? Because I kind of think he's an angel. I'm pretty sure he's an angel. Oh, right? It was nuts. Why do I tell you that story? For this reason, as strong and capable and powerful as Ben and I were, at some point you run out. And we got to a point where we're like, you know, to get where we're meant to be, I can't get there on my own. And that's what you need. You need the very Spirit of God to say, I can supply you with what you do not have. I will put the love in your heart for others you don't have. I will put the peace into your life that surpasses understanding, surpasses the understanding of people around you. How can you be calm in the midst of this chaos? You go, because the word of God is ringing in my ears, because the Spirit of God is pumping into me new life, because the community of God is stirring me up by way of reminder. And let us together, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. I love that. Keep in step is the word march. It's a communal word. We march together as a church, in a community group. Pew Research just came out with a poll that said people who participate in religious gatherings, not just people who say they assent to certain ideas, people who actually participate in the community of faith are significantly happier and significantly more involved in civic duty, that they enjoy their life more and they're a force for good in the community. And that can be true here. It will be true of this church, and it can be true of you as a part of it. You take a step with us, march with us into the Word of God, into the family of God, into a structure that is conducive to life, that you could look up in a few months and say, I know God more than I ever known him, and I've become more like him. And we together are happier, and the world is flourishing because of these structures in my life. That's what we're meant to do until the day he comes and establishes his kingdom for his power and his glory forever and forever. Amen. Let me pray for us.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast.